Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. You know, when we claim to be something, folks look for proof, don't they? It doesn't matter if we claim to be a professional, whether it would be a lawyer or a doctor or an architect or an engineer, whether we claim to be a tradesman, a carpenter, an electrician, a plumber, a mechanic, whether we claim to be a leader or anything in life. People look for proof. When we claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, people look for truth. Now, we all know that it's not wise to just accept people based upon their claims. Not today, not in the day that we live in. We better be looking for proof. We better be looking for some evidence that bears some proof to what they say. For instance, when you go to a doctor and you're going to, and I'll use myself as an example, you're going to face surgery. You can go down the telephone book and you can look at surgeon after surgeon after surgeon, and they all had to pass tests and they all had to pass certain musters in order to get their licenses to do their work. But yet when it comes to the particular procedure that you're dealing with or situation you're dealing with, you want to know that someone has got some proof that they can do what they say they can do. And you look for that. It's no different when it comes to Christianity. When we tell people that we are Christian, they look for some evidence. They look for some things in our life. And you know what the Bible calls that? The Bible calls it a testimony. The Bible says that people look for our testimony. And that's something that we should hold very near and very dear in our lives this morning. So, the account we just read is a challenge that was made to Jesus by the Pharisees regarding His testimony. That's amazing, isn't it? That's interesting. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and the Pharisee says, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. And the discourse continues. You see, the Pharisees had an agenda, though, and oftentimes when people challenge us, when people will challenge you about your Christianity or about your faith or about your walk with God, they will have an agenda. The news media today is full of agendas against Christianity. They will bring up talking point after talking point after talking point, and they will challenge men like Franklin Graham, and they'll challenge others that are Christians and that are outspoken Christians and defend Christianity, and they will try to put them on the spot, try to back them into a corner. And they will do the same with political candidates. Political candidates today who will stand up and say, I am a Christian, and I had this conversation earlier in the week, they should be challenged. Pastors should be challenged. Christians should be challenged. When you say you're a Christian, what does that mean in your life? Whether it is the average person that sits in a pew on Sunday morning, or whether it is the person that is behind a pulpit, or whether it is the person that is behind a political podium, or whether it is the person that is on television, or whomever it may be, when they claim they are a Christian, the question should always be in front of us, what does it mean in my life? So that if someone on the outside asks that question, we are ready to give an answer. The Bible says we should be ready to give an answer to the truth that lies within us. And that's what Jesus was prepared to do here in this discourse. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to look at a testimony that is true. A testimony that is true today. I want you to notice first with me in verse 12 what Christ claims. Christ makes the second of seven I am statements. He says, I am the light of the world. A very clear and a very pointed description of himself. A claim to be God. That's right. A claim to be God. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, if we go all the way back into Genesis, when God started creating things beyond the configured of the earth and stuff, he created light. Light chases away darkness because the earth was dark and without and void. It was without form. First, it was formed, and then light was created in order to push away the darkness. Jesus says, I am the light. He is the light that pushes away the darkness of sin inside of the lives of individuals who accept him. So when we start talking about a testimony that is true, do we have the light of Jesus Christ in our life? Do we? 1 John 1:5 reminds us, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus chose to hang on the cross at Calvary. Jesus chose to make the claim, it is finished. Jesus chose to be the sacrifice and the propitiation for our sins. Jesus came into this world knowing that he was the light of the world. He knew that he was God in the flesh, and everyone that followed him, even in his day, and followed him with a true heart, had a testimony of knowing who he was. That he was God in the flesh. What is your opinion of Jesus this morning? Who is Jesus to you personally? Is he the light that chases away the darkness of this world, the darkness of sin? Is he the light that has redeemed your soul? Is he the light that has called you to repentance? Do you remember that day and that time, whether it was in a church, whether it was at home, whether it was in a private place, in a car or whatever? And I believe Jesus can save us anywhere. I believe the Bible teaches that he works in all places. There's nothing, no place that he can't work. But do you remember that place where the light chased away the darkness? That should be part of our testimony. That should be the foundation of our testimony this morning. When someone would ask, how do you know you're a Christian? I'm saved. I'm born again. I've accepted Jesus Christ. Well, you're not perfect. You mean you don't sin? I never said that. Being saved, being redeemed, being born again doesn't mean you never sin. It doesn't mean you never commit another failure. It doesn't mean you never commit another fault. It doesn't mean you never have another bad thought. It doesn't mean any of that. You're not perfect. You're not sinless at that point in time. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are a child of God. You are adopted. As Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through about 9 talk about. You are adopted into the sonship, or as a sonship of God. That's important to understand. That's important to be able to talk to and communicate. A testimony that is true is based upon a salvation that is real, a light that has chased away darkness, a reality of a Savior that has come to live in your life. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Why? Why did Jesus not come to condemn it? Jesus didn't come to condemn it because it was condemned already. We are condemned to begin with because we're unsaved. Until we have the burden of accountability in our life, we don't have the opportunity. We're covered by the blood until that point. At that point, we know right from wrong spiritually. And God knows it, and we know it. It doesn't matter what the theologians want to write about. It does not matter what anyone else wants to write about. When God touches our heart with conviction of sin, we become accountable for our sin. We may be 5 years old. We may be 15 years old. We may be 50 years old. But at that point in time, when God gives that account in our life, we become accountable. We are condemned of our sin, and we stay in that nation, in that situation and in that nature until we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. When we consider the last verse where it says he was in the temple and in the treasury, give you a little picture of what Jesus was looking at. He was in what was called the court of women. And that was where the treasury was. That was where people brought their offerings. Remember the teachings of Jesus and the woman's mite who gave the one penny, and that was all that she had, and Jesus said that she gave more than all because she gave of everything that she had. That's where that took place. That's where people came to give their offering or their tithes, that we would call it today. And Jesus was there, and that's where he was teaching. Well, remember, we've just left the Feast of the Tabernacles. And remember, in the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus used the illustration of water to talk about himself as being the source of eternal life. Well, now he calls himself the light of the world. Also there in the women's court were four big candelabras. And if you go way back into the Old Testament and you start reading some things that deal with the temple and worship in the temple, those candelabras would be lit at a particular time, and that light would symbolize what the Hebrew nation would see as they left Egypt and they traveled across the desert. Remember, they were led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day? These four candelabras, as they were all lit, would symbolize that pillar of fire. It was a matter of giving glory to God and worship to God over redemption. Imagine that. Redemption. God had redeemed the Hebrews from Egypt, and they were worshiping. And they were giving praise. Now in this day, it wasn't so much a heartfelt worship as it was a ritual. Granddaddy lit the candelabra, so I guess I better light the candelabra. His granddaddy lit the candelabra, so I guess I better light the candelabra. The folks lighting it may not have even known why they were lighting it. They were just doing it because they were told to do it. The picture that gives us is, sadly enough today, there are many people that are sitting in churches, in church pews, that are there just because. Just because grandma and grandpa were there. Just because mom and daddy were there. Just because somebody else was there. They're not there because they're worshiping God. They're not there because they have that relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not there because they want to be in the presence of God and they want to hear from His Word and they want to learn from Him. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He was there to be worshipped. He was there to be lifted up. The testimony that Jesus had before all that were around Him was a true testimony. And the testimony that born-again Christians today need to have had better be a true testimony that can point back to Jesus Christ. Walking in the door of a church and sitting in a pew does not make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage and sitting into a car makes you part of that automobile. The church and those sitting in a church need to grasp that thought today and need to hold on to the testimony of what Christ established here. He says, I am because of who my Father is. I am because me and my Father are one. I am a Christian today. I am a born-again child of God because of who Jesus Christ is. And because He and I know and He and I are witnesses together, I know and He knows and God the Father knows. And because He and God the Father knows, God the Holy Spirit knows, because it was God the Holy Spirit that came and called me. Jesus reminds them that in the law, they required the witness of two in order to condemn someone. Well, let's look at that and see how that works in the lives of a Christian and in a true testimony this morning. First, there was an opposition to Christ that brought this whole thing up. We also see here a standard that is set by the Pharisees as opposing Christ. And that standard is still followed today. If you have ever talked with someone who opposes Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You'll be able to read here and you'll be able to say, I've talked to people. Remember the Pharisee in the last message? Remember they had the woman there and they were going to throw rocks at the woman and Jesus said, those without sin cast the first stone, and they couldn't, they had to drop them? They were ready to pass judgment. Jesus reminds them here that they judge after the flesh. That's what happens in the world today. The world judges after the flesh. They judge based upon their own standards, based upon their own principles. The world will say, you're a failure because you don't measure up to, and fill in the blank. You don't measure up to the company's policy, man's standard. You don't measure up to what this person thinks you should measure up to be. You don't measure up to what that person thinks you should be. That is a judgment of the flesh. Now, there are purposes and biblical purposes and reasoning for having things that we have to follow, for having rules, for having things. But when we come down to the point of making a judgment against somebody, it goes much farther than that. It goes much farther than saying there's a standard that has to be met in order for you to do this. Not just anybody can walk out and put a shingle on a building and say they're a doctor, or to say they're a lawyer, or to say they're an architect. There's a standard that has to be met. Remember the opening, the proof, the evidence of the testimony? There has to be an evidence of that testimony. But when you look at someone who has met that proof, someone who has established themselves and has that testimony, and you say, you are not, before you start making that judgment, you better have something firm to stand on. Something other than just an opinion. That's something that has haunted the church for centuries. The church has a habit of taking an opinion and turning it into a doctrine and then enforcing it on themselves. Your hair's not cut right, so you can't be one of us. You don't listen to the right music, so you can't be one of us. You don't dress right, so you can't be one of us. And the list goes on and on and on and on. That's judgment. If the Bible calls something a sin, then it's a sin, and that person needs to be confronted with it. Biblically. Biblically. There's no place in God's house for gossip and for backbiting and for lying and cheating. There's no place in God's house for adultery. There's no place in God's house for any of that stuff like that. Just like there's no place in the world for it. It doesn't belong there either. That opposition that was established in Jesus' day against him still rings true today. We have to be careful not to get entangled into it. There's some things to keep in mind. Keep in mind that Jesus is true. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on what he has to say in his word. Keep your heart tuned in to what he's teaching in his word, and you won't stray. How do we know that we're getting involved in some of this judgmental stuff of the world? When we quit looking at Jesus. When we quit listening to Jesus. When we quit reading Jesus. When we quit praying. When we quit following and having a heart that desires God and desires God's word and work in our life. Then we are starting to move over into what the world wants, and we're starting to judge by the flesh. And Jesus tells us that's not right. Don't pursue a worldly judgment. Stay clear. Stay clear of things that are limited or superficial. Stay clear of things that are prideful and arrogant. Stay clear of self-righteous admonitions. It's not about me. It's not about me. Sadly enough, there's a lot of men in a pulpit this morning that are there because they think it's about them. I have no right to be behind this pulpit. I am up here strictly because of God's grace and God's calling and God's anointing. It is because of his word that I'm up here, not because of me. No amount of education can put me up here. No amount of training can put me up here. Only God, in his glory and in his grace and in his anointing. And that's the same way it is, or is supposed to be, in every pulpit that is truly his. Now, there are plenty of them that are out there that are not his. Plenty of them out there that people have taken control of. Plenty of them that say, this is who I want. This is who I expect to hear. This is me. This is what I want. And plenty of people that are in that pulpit and standing there preaching messages this morning that are based upon what they want. Don't pursue a worldly judgment or a worldly satisfaction. We're here to worship God and to lift up Jesus Christ in everything that we do, from our music to our prayer life, to our study and our preaching and teaching of God's Word, to what we take out of here and move into our personal lives at home. It begins here. It doesn't end in church. It begins in church and it goes home with us. And if it's not going home with you, it needs to start today. It needs to start going home with you. And worship needs to continue and to develop throughout the week. And then come back next week and get your batteries charged again. And then take it home with you again. God didn't send Jesus at this time, when He's speaking, to judge the world. He will judge the world in the future. There will be a great white throne judgment, and Jesus will oversee that. But that is in the future. In this day and in this age, in the time that we live in the time we read about, Jesus came to save the world, not to judge the world. And guess what? Neither are we to judge the world. When I'm talking about the world, I'm not talking about the sin that the Bible says is in the world. I'm talking about the people that become, that they get involved in it and that work with it. Are they committing sin? Yes, they are. But we need to call the sin out and let the sinner know that there's a Savior for them, that there's someone that loves them and died for them and wants to redeem them. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's the liar. I don't care if it's the greedy Wall Street person. I don't care if it's the homosexual. I don't care if it's the adulterer. I don't care if it's the hypocrite. It's all sin. But we're not in place to judge them. We're in place to give them the gospel so they can be redeemed. Are they living a life that the Bible calls sin? Yes. And they need to be told that. And they need to be told that there's a better life, a godly life, a life that honors Christ and that frees them of what they're in. Does that mean they'll follow it and believe it? That's between them and God. I can't speak for that right now. And neither can you. But the point is, it's not about that end result. That's between them and God. The reality of it is an hour judgment upon them. If they die in that condition and they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what will be their end? It will be hell, according to the Word of God. But that's God's judgment to pass on them, not mine and not anyone else's. The Pharisees had it in their mind it was their judgment, that it was their authority to say who was condemned. What they were doing is they were condemning at that point a person that's still alive, that was still walking, that was still breathing, that still had an opportunity to be redeemed. The Pharisee was looking at that person and saying, you can't be saved. That's a paraphrase of what they were practicing, but that's what it meant. They were looking at someone and saying, you can't be saved. The self-righteous and the worldly crowds enjoy passing judgment on people. The church, that is the born-again Christians, enjoy testifying of Jesus and bringing others to Jesus, regardless of the opposition. Well, finally, in verses 19 and 20, we find Christ's concrete conclusion to a testimony that is true. The Lord ends the conversation with a witness. Jesus said, then said they unto him, the Pharisees did, they asked, where is thy father? And Jesus said, ye neither know me or my father. If ye had known me, ye should also have known my father. You can't know God without knowing Jesus. And you can't know Jesus until God the Holy Spirit calls you to God the Son. When you know God the Son, you will know God the Father. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." In other words, the authority of the government or anyone else to put someone to death has to be on two witnesses. But in order to exonerate someone, it only takes one. God's grace shown even in the Old Testament. If someone is innocent of not of something, of claims pulled against them, it takes one witness to prove that innocence. If they're guilty, it takes two. "One witness shall not rise against a man for any iniquity and for any sin. In any sin he sinneth, at the mouth of two or at the mouth of three shall the matter be established." It takes two to accuse or condemn. Not just an opinion, but it takes witnesses. I take you back to last week and the story of the woman caught in adultery. There were no witnesses. There were people who came and made statements. There were people who came and made accusations. But there wasn't one person in that story. And go back and read it. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Go back and read it. They came and they said she was caught in the very act, but nobody said, "I caught them." And there was only the woman that was brought, never the man. Why did Jesus, what did he write? Nobody knows what Jesus wrote in the sand with his finger. But the reason and the purpose behind his practice and behind what he said to the Pharisees and why he said it was a simple fact that they can't follow their own laws that they hold so heavily in their heart and in their life. It requires two witnesses, and they couldn't bring two witnesses. It required two people, and they couldn't bring two people. They couldn't fulfill the condemnation of judgment in their own law. So they brought her to Jesus, wanting to trap Jesus. Just like they came to Jesus here, wanting to trap him here. They wanted to establish an agenda with Christ. And Christ had a testimony of righteousness and of holiness and of sincerity between he and the Father. If we have a testimony that is true in our lives and true in our heart and sincere and backed by the Word of God, there will be witnesses. Jesus referred only to he and his Father. But think about this. Think about the people that he could have called. He could have mentioned John the Baptist. John the Baptist testified of Jesus before Jesus ever came. He could have talked to, he could have mentioned all the apostles that surrounded Jesus, all 12 of his inner circle. They could have given a testimony of who Jesus was. What about the thousands that were fed by the loaves and the fishes? Could they not have given a testimony of who Jesus was? What about Lazarus and his family and Martha, who were there when Lazarus was called forth from the grave? Could they not give a testimony of who Jesus was? What about the sick? The man at the pool. Jesus said, "Take up your mat and walk." Could he not have testified of who Jesus was? The Pharisees asked the question, and Jesus could have pulled plenty of people, but Jesus said, "Me and my Father are one." When someone asks, "Are you, if you're a Christian," you tell them you're a Christian, and they challenge you, and hope that they do challenge. I tell all Christians, hope that someone challenges you, and always have that. How do you know? Because you were there when it happened. It's between you and Jesus. And if we're living the life that we're supposed to be living in obedience to Jesus, that piece of scripture that says you will know a tree by the fruit that it bears will be evident in our life. We will be bearing fruit. Fruit that points others to Jesus. That's the testimony that is true. And that's the testimony that Jesus Christ had for the Pharisees as He tried to correct them and tried to help them in their lives and for all of those that were there and heard this teaching. This morning, Jesus asked each one of us, do we have a true testimony? Do you have a true testimony in your life? That's the question that's posed before each one of us. Are we living in the obedience that we need to be living in? Are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? I'd like to ask if we could have a hymn of closing. And as they come to prepare it, we need to realize a testimony that is true begins only with Jesus Christ. Not just as a Savior, but as Lord of our life as well. It's a testimony that is capable of enduring even the strongest of the worldly contradictions. You should have no doubt that sometime in your life your claim of Christianity is going to be challenged. But it's yours. If that testimony is yours and truly yours, how do you know? How sincere is that knowledge? And how firm do you stand on it today? Your testimony should influence other people. That doesn't mean it's going to turn them or whatever, but it means it's going to plant a seed in their life of knowing that there's something different. There's something different in your life. And it will point to Jesus Christ. And it should influence them to asking the question, is that difference, that should be something I want. That conviction should be drawing them to Jesus. So this morning, the altar call is this. Do you have a testimony that is true? If not, you can. You don't have to leave here today not having a true testimony. Is your obedience to God through Jesus Christ where it should be? Is your life where it should be? Are you bearing the fruit that you should be bearing? Those are the questions that lie before you. Those are the questions that God is asking of you today. As we sing, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come?